Genesis chapter 19, we want to read there this evening, and we'll read from verse 1. Genesis chapter 19, and there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold, now my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet. And ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into the house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him. And he said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came in to sojourn, and will he needs be a judge? Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law, and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out, and the morning arose. Then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth, and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, O, not so, my lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. O, let me escape thither, is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city, for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain. And behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. It came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. Amen. We'll end there at verse 30, and we know the Lord will bless his word that we have read tonight. We bid you welcome each one in the Saviour's name. It's good to see that each one who has come along tonight, and may we know God's blessing upon us. The 33 is our offering hymn. 233, once again the gospel message from the Saviour. You have heard, will you heed the invitation? Will you turn and seek the Lord? Come believing, come believing. Come to Jesus, look and live. Maybe we could change the second line there a little bit. Once again, the gospel message from the Saviour, you will hear. I suppose it's a hymn that you would sing maybe at the close of a service. Well, we're going to sing it before the preaching. So we'll change that second line. From the Saviour, you will hear. Will you heed the invitation? Will you turn and seek the Lord? 233, keeping our seats for the opening verses.
Once again.
Genesis chapter 19 and verse 17, you'll find there the words we want to consider tonight. It's the words of these angels to Lot and to his family. Verse 17 reads, "And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." And particularly those words, "Escape for thy life." We want to emphasize that tonight. Escape for thy life. Let's bow together in prayer, and we'll ask the Lord for his help as we come before him. Father in heaven, we do realize the solemnity of such a meeting, of gathering around thy word, of hearing the gospel. Lord, this is a matter of life and death. This is a matter of heaven and hell. It's eternity that we are dealing with, that which never ends. O Lord, it is not some little insignificant aspect of our life down here that we're dealing with tonight. But, O God, these matters are the most important that we could ever consider. We pray that thou will bless us as we do so. We ask that thou will take thy word and apply it to the hearts tonight of those that know thee not. We pray that there might be an acting upon these words, a taking heed to them, a responding to them, that they indeed might escape for their life. Do bless us. Grant us the help of the Holy Ghost. We all need help to hear. I need that added help to preach. Lord, come now. Close us in with thyself. And take thy truth. And use it this night to the salvation of souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Upon parting from Abraham, Lot set his face towards the plain of Jordan, in which the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and some others as well, were located. Lot planned to live in the vicinity of those cities. He deemed the plain of Jordan to be a very good place for rearing his great herds and his extensive flocks. He did not initially decide to live in the city of Sodom, but rather the Bible tells us that he pitched his tent toward Sodom. However, Lot was on the slippery slope, and the devil was not going to rest until he got this man into the city of Sodom so that he might ruin his testimony and ruin his family. Strife arose in the vicinity of the plain of Jordan. The previous chapters record for us, if you go back as far as chapter 14, it records for us the four kings that came from further east and attacked the kings of the cities of the plain. And Lot was caught up in the ensuing battle, and he was taken captive. For it tells us in chapter 14, verse 12, that he now dwelt in Sodom. So the devil had got him into Sodom. And he's caught up in this melee. And Abraham had to come to his rescue. And yet, despite that very timely warning from the Lord, Lot went back to living in Sodom. And soon he was elevated to be a ruler in the city. The next mention you have of Lot after that is of him sitting in the gate, chapter 19, verse 1, where we commenced our reading this evening. It's not only a reference to his posture, but it's a reference as well to the position of authority that he had. The gate was the place where the city elders or the city judges sat. It was the place where the city court would have met. And the indication there is that Lot had been elevated to be one of their number. Whether it was out of gratitude to Abraham and his deliverance to the king of Sodom and the men of Sodom generally that had taken place when Abraham had delivered Lot, we're not told, but for one reason or another, it seems that Lot is elevated to this position of authority. And as he sits there in the gate, he sees these two strangers appearing. They're not ordinary men. They're not even local men. They're heavenly messengers. They're angels sent from God. They're down to see the wickedness of the city prior to it being judged. Lot brings these men home to his house. He realized something of the nature and the purpose of their visit. Because we read there that he made for them a feast, and that feast consisted of unleavened bread. If you look at verse 3 of Genesis chapter 19, it says, he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Now, unleavened bread is not usually part and parcel of a feast. Bread without yeast, without any rising agent in it. That's not usually how bread was made. That certainly isn't the usual bread that is used in a feast. And the fact that Lot made them unleavened bread indicates to us that he had some awareness of what was going on. Whether they had already spoken to him and outlined something of the nature of their visit, but there was something that told Lot, these are not ordinary men. These are not just local visitors passing through as he had initially thought. He realizes to some degree these are special individuals that had come into his house. These two men tell him that this city that he lives in is about to be destroyed, and that they're there to tell him that he needs to prepare to escape, that he and his family are in immediate danger, and that he needs to go and warn them and tell them that they must leave, and that they must leave immediately. Lot went to tell his family, particularly his sons-in-law and his daughters. And you know what happened? They mocked him. They laughed at him. Lot had suddenly got all spiritual and religious. For many a day he had lived in this place, he had tolerated living in this place, and now he's beginning to tell them that there's danger and that they need to flee. Verse 15 and verse 16 tells us that night Lot and his family stayed in Sodom. They lingered. When the morning arose, verse 15 says, the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, even though he had been told, this city is about to be destroyed, Lot is lingering. Lot is reluctant to leave. He doesn't want to go. He has spent another night in Sodom, and still in the morning, he's still lingering and refusing to go. And those two angels have to take him and his wife and his daughters by their hands and actually physically lead them without the city. And having led them without the city, they give them these words of our text, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. I want us to look at these words tonight in the gospel. There's many an application here. And may the Lord be pleased to apply his word to all our hearts. I want you first of all to consider Lot lingering in the place of imminent danger. Lot lingering in the place of imminent danger. He and his family were in the greatest of danger. Their lives were in danger. How much greater danger could there be than that? If they are to linger, this city is about to be consumed. And they're going to be consumed in it if they do not get out and they do not flee. Sodom was a sinful city. It had been for some time. The sinfulness of this city was not of recent origin. It wasn't something that only developed since Lot came to live in its vicinity. Ever from the very beginning, from that day when Lot first set his eyes on this plain and towards this city, this place was known for its wickedness. Turn back to chapter 13, verses 12 and 13. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked, and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So when Lot made his choice,
when he came that day to part from Abraham, and Abraham said, Lot, you make choice. Whatever direction you want to go, you go one way, I'll go the other way. Lot that day chose the direction of these sinful cities. It was known that they were exceedingly wicked before God. And surely we can emphasize and make it abundantly clear tonight that the sins of Sodom are exceedingly wicked in the eyes of God. There are sins that are more heinous in the sight of God than others, and sodomy is one of those sins. Paul tells us why it's more heinous and exceedingly wicked than other sins. For example, in Romans chapter 1, he tells us there that this sin is characterized by vile affections. If you just want to turn over to Romans chapter 1, I'll point out the verses very quickly to you. It's something that's very applicable in our own times, and something that is often challenged. Why is there a particular opposing of this sin and those that practice it? Well, the reason why we particularly oppose this sin is that it is more heinous and more wicked than other types of sin. All sin is to be opposed and withstood and resisted, but as the Shorter Catechism teaches us, we teach the young people, there are some sins that are more heinous in the sight of God than others. And sodomy is one of them. Romans chapter 1, verse 26. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. Vile affections. That characterizes the sins of Sodom. That's what makes it more heinous in the sight of God than others. Verse 26 as well tells us that it is against nature. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. There's another reason why it's a vile sin. That's another reason why it's exceedingly wicked. It's against nature. Verse 27, it is unseemly. You'll pick out the word. It's maybe two-thirds of the way, more, a little more than that through the verse. It'll say men with men working that which is unseemly. There's another reason why this sin is so vile in the sight of God. And in verse 28 you have one last one. It's the mark of a reprobate mind. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And there Paul is emphasizing why this is such a wicked sin. Why it is more heinous in the sight of God than others. Why it says in Genesis chapter 13 that they were a city that was more exceedingly wicked before God than any other. Because of the nature of the sins that were to be found in it. And Sodom was a city under judgment. God had passed the sentence of judgment upon us, upon it in chapter 19 of Genesis, where we were reading. And verse 13, these men tell Lot, for we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Sin cries out to God. And the greater the wickedness, the more it cries out to God. That's what these men are saying. They've come from heaven. They've heard the cry themselves. The cry of Sodom had gone up before the Lord. And this city was going to bring the judgment of God upon it. That fact is highlighted as well when the Lord told Abraham what he was going to do. In chapter 18, verse 20, the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. It's a city under judgment. And the angels announced to Lot, we're here to destroy this city, and you need to get out. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And tonight, as we read that chapter, in very marked terms, God sets out the end of sin. But do not think that because you might not commit sins as vile as those in Sodom, that somehow your sin will escape God's judgment, for it will not. Yes, there are some sins that are more heinous in the sight of God than others, that is true, but all sin is heinous nevertheless. And your sin is heinous, and your sin if unforgiven and unrepented of, will bring down the sentence of divine judgment upon it. As sure as light follows darkness, you must forsake it. This city was under imminent judgment. Oh, this wasn't judgment that was going to fall sometime away in the future. It was ready to fall at that very moment. There's a hastening of Lot and his family out of this city, lest they would be consumed with it. It was about to fall. They were in imminent danger. And tonight, if you know not Christ, there's no time for you to delay. You are to escape, and you are to escape immediately. Who knows, my friend, when sin and the consequences of it will catch up with you. And God holds this city up as an example of what awaits all sin. If you go over to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, God holds this people up as a warning to you tonight. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 6, it says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly." So God holds those cities up as an example. That's one of the reasons why he dealt with them the way that he did. That's why he brought fire and brimstone upon it. There is a picture there of the judgment of hell. And God holds those two cities up to all of mankind as an example. You know, that's one of the reasons why there is such a fighting against the Word of God and what God has to say about the sin of Sodom. Because God holds up this city as an example of what he's going to do with sin and sinners. All who live ungodly. This city is an example of what's going to happen to all who live ungodly. And if you go on tonight in your unsaved condition, and you die in that unsaved condition, Sodom is an example of what will happen to you. Fire and brimstone will fall on you, and you will be lost forever. And my friend, do not linger. Do not linger. Take heed to the words that are spoken here by these angels to Lot and to his family. Escape for thy life. Your life is in danger. Not just your physical life. Your spiritual life. Your soul is in danger of perishing. For the second thing I want you to notice is something of the nature of the warning that Lot received to flee from wrath to come. These angels are insistent. Lot and his family are to escape and escape immediately. And that's the theme there in verse 17. Escape, escape. The word is used twice over in verse 17. Escape for thy life. Escape to the mountain. And they're pressing upon Lot. Lot, you must do this. You must. You must escape or you'll perish. Here's heavenly messengers pleading with earthly creatures. Surely if anyone knows what God does with sin, it was heavenly messengers. Were those angels not eyewitnesses of what God did with the angels that sinned? Could they not speak from personal experience? Could they not speak having looked on and watched what God did against the angels that sinned? They most certainly did. And as a result, here they are sent with this message to Lot and to his family and to tell them, you've got to escape, Lot. And they're insistent on it. They're pressing Lot. You have to get out. And you have to get out immediately. It wasn't some native from Sodom. It wasn't someone from the surrounding area. It wasn't even Abraham, who had a godly concern for his nephew and his family. But here's a message from heaven, conveyed by heavenly messengers. God had sent a message from heaven to tell Lot to escape. Surely there can be no greater authority for obeying that command than that. Heaven commanded Lot. It wasn't any earthly individual. Heaven, the Lord, sent the message to Lot. You've got to get out. You've got to flee.
And surely you who are unconverted tonight, has God not sent you a direct command to flee from wrath to come? Has he not sent you a message in his word that tells you you need to seek Christ, you need to flee from wrath to come, you need to go to the Lord and trust in him for salvation? You have got a message tonight from the Lord. It's in this book. This book is not just the words of men. It's the word of God. God has sent down a message from heaven to tell men and women, you've got to escape. You've got to flee for your life. Will you heed it? Will you heed it? Will you listen to what it says? Will you take it on board? It was a merciful command. Mercy prompted these angels to visit Lot and to visit his family. It was no coincidence that Lot was at the gate of Sodom that day when these two men came to that city. God had overruled it in his providence. That meeting was ordained of God. God was being merciful to Lot. Lot acknowledges that. If you look at verse 19 there. Genesis 19, verse 19. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. So Lot acknowledges there's mercy in this exhortation, this command to escape for your life. Lot sees it. He realizes God has been very merciful to him and sending him this word and telling him, you've got to get out of this city. Mercy. And surely God is being merciful to you who are unsaved. Has he not singled you out and ordained your circumstances so that you might hear the warning note, escape for your life? He's brought you even to this meeting tonight that you might hear it again. Escape for your life. You need to get right with God. You need to get saved. You need to have your sins forgiven. How many times has God not brought that message across your path? How many times has God, through circumstances, maybe unknown to anyone else, challenged your heart about getting right with God and getting saved? God has been merciful. He's favored you. He's favored you with the preaching of the gospel. Yet you linger. You linger in your sin. This warning was accompanied with prayer. Abraham, when told of what was going to happen to Sodom, began to pray for Lot and his family. Chapter 18, verses 23 to the end. You have the details of his prayer, how he pleaded with God that God would spare this man and his family. He started off praying, Lord, if there's 50 righteous, will you spare the city? And by the end, he had got it down to 10. Lord, if there's 10 righteous, will you spare the city? And the Lord said, Lot, I'll spare the city if there's 10 righteous. There are 10 members of Lot's family mentioned in these chapters. If you look at chapter 18, it was Abraham who stopped praying and asking God. When it got down to 10, the Lord didn't say to Abraham, now Abraham, that's enough. No more pray. It tells you at the end of that chapter that the Lord went his way as soon as he left communing with Abraham. Abraham stopped asking at 10. And why did he stop asking at 10? It's because he believed there ought to have been 10 righteous in Lot's family. If you count through those individuals that are mentioned in that passage that we read tonight, you'll come to 10. There's Lot and his wife. There are two daughters that are at home that are unmarried. It tells us he had two sons-in-law, because it's in the plural. So he had at least two daughters then who were married. So that gives us Lot and his wife and his two daughters and his other two daughters and their wife, their husbands. That takes us up to 8. But you'll also notice there with regard to the command of the angels that they say to Lot about his sons. Verse 12. The men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? Whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. There are 10 individuals that are mentioned in that chapter. Not by name, but we're told about them. One way or another.
Was that why Abraham stopped praying at 10? Was that why Abraham said, Lord, if there's 10 righteous in that city, will you spare the city? These men came to warn Lot, tell him to get out, tell him to get his family out. Here's a warning that's bathed in prayer. And my friend tonight, you who are unsaved, how much prayer has been offered on your behalf by someone concerned for you that you might be saved? How often has a relative prayed for you that God would spare you and bring you to know Himself? The very fact that you're still in the land of the living tonight might be as a result of somebody who's prayed for you that God would save you before you die. And God is warning you tonight afresh. It may be bringing to pass prayers that have been offered on your behalf, or someone has pleaded with you like Abraham pleaded with God for Lot. Yet you linger in your sin. Yet you linger. And tonight afresh the warning has to come to you, escape for your life. You're in danger of perishing. Oh, take heed. Take heed. One final thing I want you to consider there from verse 17, and that is the direction of escape that Lot is to take. Lot and his family are told to escape in a particular direction. They're to escape to the mountain. They're not left to their own devices. The message isn't just say, Lot, you have to get out. Go somewhere. Go anywhere. Just get out. The angels come and say, Lot, you have to get out. And we're here to tell you where you're to go. You're to go to the mountain. You're to flee to that mountain. You're not to stay in all the plain. You're to get out of this plain because every city on this plain is going to perish. You've got to get to the mountain. That mountain is mentioned before. Verse 17, the angels mention it. But I want you to turn back to chapter 14. Verse 10. We've already mentioned this chapter, the opening verses of it, where the four eastern kings came against the five kings of the plain of Jordan. But look at verse 10 of chapter 14. It says there, and the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled there, and they that remained fled to the mountain. So this mountain was already known as a place of safety. Others had hidden themselves in this mountain and had escaped the wrath of those invading kings. And here now, in chapter 19, these heavenly messengers come to Lot and they say, Lot, you've got to get out and you've got to get to the mountain. And you know which mountain it is, for there's people have fled to that mountain before. Now surely there is a very clear illustration of the gospel there. The sinner under condemnation has to escape to the hill of the cross. They've got to escape to that mountain on which the cross stood. They've got to get to Calvary. They cannot go to anywhere else. They will not find mercy. They will not find forgiveness anywhere else. They've got to get to the mountain. We sang that hymn there tonight, up Calvary's mountain. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on the tree. Suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is He. And tonight, you who are unsaved, you have to get to the mountain on which the cross stood. That's the place where multitudes have already fled for safety. That's the place tonight that's known as a place of safety for sinners. You have to escape from the plain. You have to escape from your sins. You have to escape from that place where judgment is sure. You have to flee to the cross and be saved. Notice those words in verse 17 of the angels. It said, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. You've got to get to the mountain, my friend. You've got to come to the cross. Stood on that mountain outside Jerusalem. You've got to come to that finished atoning work of Christ. That's where you've got to come. And if you don't, you'll be consumed. And may the Lord write that truth tonight upon your heart. You'll notice in verse 17 there again that it is a personal matter getting to the mountain. These heavenly messengers say, "Escape for thy life." And I know those words can be taken collectively. He's talking to them as one whole family. But surely those words have a personal application as well. You see, getting to the mountain is a personal thing. We can't take you there. You've got to come yourself. There's only so far we can pray for you. We can warn you. It's like these angels bringing Lot and his family outside the gate of Sodom. That's as far it seems as they could bring him. They had to say, "We've brought you so far. Now you have to get to the mountain, and you have to get there quickly." And so it is in the gospel. People can pray for you. People can exhort you. People can plead with you to come to the hill of the cross. But you must come. You must come yourself. No one can stop individuals refusing to leave, as Lot's daughters and sons-in-law did. No one can stop Lot's wife from looking around from behind him and in her disobedience becoming a pillar of salt. It's a personal matter. Escape for thy life. Thy life. And tonight may you realize the importance of escaping. The call of the gospel has to be responded to personally and individually by you. You must come to the cross. You must forsake your sins. You must leave the plane of this world behind and your sins. But do you notice there that Lot remonstrated about escaping to the mountain? Lot didn't want to go. Lot didn't want to go. Verse 18, "Not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight." He goes on to say, "I cannot escape to the mountain lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape hither." How many a sinner is like that? "I don't want to come to Christ. I don't want to get saved. I want to get into heaven, but I don't want to come to Christ. I want to get in some other way. I want the Lord to make some other way of escape for me." And just like Lot, there's many an individual tonight, and they remonstrate about escaping to the mountain. But to the mountain he had to go. We read on down there deliberately to verse 30. Look at verse 30. It says, "Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain." Lot wasn't going to do him any good. It says he feared to dwell in Zoar. Why did he fear? Did he go into that city and see the same sins? And as he viewed the same sins, did it strike him, "This city's going to be judged as well? If Sodom and the sins that were in Sodom brought down fire and brimstone from heaven upon it," did he see the same sins in Zoar and it convinced him this city is going to be judged as well? He feared to dwell in Zoar. He had to get to the mountain. And whether he liked it or whether he didn't, he had to get to the mountain to be safe. And tonight, my friend, you have to get to the cross. It doesn't matter what you may think. Doesn't matter what you may stumble over. Doesn't matter what excuse you've used up until this very night for not getting saved. You've got to get rid of the excuses and you've got to get to the cross. There's no other alternative. You've got to get to the mountain. And no amount of unbelief in your heart, no amount of stubbornness in your mind is going to remove the certainty of God's wrath. You've got to get to the mountain. Escape for thy life. Escape to the mountain. And may you come to the mountain tonight. That's the only place of safety. That's what Lot realized. Lot had to get out of that plain. And where all those cities were to be found that were under the judgment of God. And may tonight you come to Christ. And come and be saved. Let's bow in prayer. Just as we're bowed in prayer, that hymn that we were singing there last. The second verse says, many summers you have wasted, ripened harvests you have seen, winter snows by spring have melted, yet you linger in your sin. And tonight, are you lingering like Lot? Well, the exhortation in that chorus says, come believing, come believing, come to Jesus, look and live. And you who know not Christ, may you come to him tonight. Come now, even as we're bowed in prayer, in the quietness of your heart. All you have to do is acknowledge you're a sinner, and that Christ alone can save you. Our God and Father, we pray that tonight there will be those that will escape to the mountain, lest they be consumed. Speak, we pray, through thy word. O God, write it upon hearts. And we pray that there would be no lingering tonight on the plain, in the place of danger, but that there would be that finding of safety in Christ and his atoning work. Bless thy truth to all of our hearts. And as we come to a close, and as we go our separate ways, grant us thy abiding presence. O Lord, abide with us, and do our hearts good. Save our families. Save our loved ones, we pray. Those, Lord, who are in the place of danger tonight. O God, we thank thee there is a way of escape. And we pray that there will be those that will take heed and obey the call of the gospel. For we ask it in Jesus' name.